Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
All right, as I mentioned this morning in our adult Sunday school class, what we'll be looking at tonight is part two to our message that we started out over a month or so ago, probably almost 2 months ago now. I'm not sure the exact date, but this would be part two of revival. Just this last spring, February, March, there was the ongoing Asbury revival, and we addressed that. There was a lot of questions about it. In fact, some of the folks that had come to church here, they're not members, but they had visited, and they were like, yeah, we just got back from the revival. You know, oh, you went. And they, yeah, we got to go check it out. And so I was thinking, this is really an event that's creating questions in people's hearts and minds. And is this something special of God? And so I preached a whole message on that, the Asbury revival. Just to bring you up to date on a couple things that we mentioned, it begins with a question, what is revival? That's what we want to address tonight, especially biblical revival. But what is revival? And a lot of people have different ideas. They don't know quite actually how to define it, but they know that it's got to be something unusual. It's not common, and it just happens. And it seems to be a key word is outpouring of God's Spirit and things like that. But actually, what took place up in Asbury, which was the eighth revival that they have had since the school was started, they have quite a few of these from time to time. And this spontaneously broke out. But what took place was there was a contemplative prayer. That's pretty mystical. It's not biblical. It's the idea of cutting off your mind and listening for God to speak to you. We saw that that was not the way God tells us to meditate on the Word of God. There were visions that people were receiving while they were there. Demons were being cast out. And I don't know, I have not seen anything in the scriptures where it tells us in this era for people to cast out demons. I'm still not clear on that one, but they were doing this, and there were heretics that were flocking to this event, people that do not believe in the deity of Christ. And so there was a lot there, but the most important thing was that there pretty much was no gospel. The gospel wasn't preached. People that were preaching there talked about past trauma, impartations and outpourings, and hearing God's voice in affirmation. Catchwords that you hear today. The word love and that first message that was preached was mentioned 140 times. Feelings, feeling and felt 20 times. God, 27. Experience, 19. Jesus, 18. The Holy Spirit, 9. Sin, 0. Repentance, 0. Holiness, 0. Atonement, 0. Gospel, 0. Good news, 0. Hell, 0. Heaven, 2. Knowledge, 1. And tacos, 3. So tacos were talked about more than sin. This definitely not what we would define as revival. The Asbury denomination, the denomination of which Asbury is a training institution for the Wesleyan denomination, is basically a denomination that promotes feminism. It promotes the LGBT community. It promotes female pastors. It teams up with heretics, false teachers, and other organizations. And so this is definitely something where we need to take the time and have discernment. That's what we talked about, that God calls for us to have discernment and knowing and evaluating and marking things based on the Word of God. And then also, we closed out that service with just a call to compassion. We really need to reach the young people that feel drawn to these things. They definitely have an emptiness in their heart. They're searching for things. And we have the answer, and we need to give them that answer. And we need to have compassion and love for them and not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes. And the scriptures that we know. So that's where we ended. And tonight, I didn't want to be just critical of an event and just leave it at that. I didn't want anyone of our church walking away and saying, you know, well, we don't agree with that because of this, and then not offer you the valuable, blessed truth of what is a real revival. And so that's part two. We've been a few weeks in the meantime here, and I want to look at that tonight. So let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to show us what real biblical revival is all about. We'll be actually in the book of James chapter 4 in just a moment here. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you tonight. Thank you for your mercy in our lives, Lord. We definitely need your mercy. We are unworthy to come before you, and we thank you that we can approach the wonderful, great throne of grace by means of our Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us, the righteousness that that you have placed on us, on his behalf, that you've done that, Lord, for us. And it's in his name, in the name of Jesus, that we approach you tonight, Lord. Thank you that we can come into your presence. And Father, cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we thank you that we can know that you're a loving God. You hear and answer prayer. And we pray that you would just help us to truly understand what biblical revival is, and that you would give it to us, Lord. We call upon you. We ask for it. We petition you, and in our supplication, we beg of you. We beseech you, Lord, that you would please send revival. And we know it's real. We pray that you would give that to us. We want it, Lord. We hunger for it. We thirst for it. We pray that you would just bless our church, bless our lives, and help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in James chapter 4, if you would. Take your Bibles and turn there. What is biblical revival? As we begin tonight, let me just mention this. I believe that if we try to define revival, most of us are thinking that revival is something that is geographical. We really kind of catch our minds on something of an area. Perhaps it's a church that has invited more people, or they're having a tent meeting and people are coming, and we think of geography. And then it was spread out to national revival. But I want to focus on two other things that always come before there's any type of regional or national revival. You know what they are? And I truly believe this is where revival starts. The first one is this: personal revival. Personal revival. God is doing an awakening work in my heart. If I'm not alone in this, and more people within our church also have this awakening work taking place in their heart, then you have that church-wide revival that would be localized in the local church. And that's what we're seeking for. The people in our midst to really return to the Lord. We would hope that it would spread to regionally as well, but you know, I just don't want to read about in history that revivals took place. I want to be the reason people are writing about revival. I want to see that God is doing a work. And, you know, focus on these truths. God's still alive. His word is still true. His Holy Spirit still works in the hearts of men. God does answer prayer. God does forgive sin for those who confess it. And God still gives grace to those who humble themselves. If these are truly believed and met, then revival is still possible. None of those truths I mentioned have changed. God is still God. And there's a great need right now for us to awaken out of our sleep and to be once again having a fresh encounter with God. But apart from divine intervention, there is no hope for any of us, or our families, our homes, or our church, and our nation especially. There's no hope for any of us apart from an individual returning to the Lord. We're saved. We don't lose that salvation, but we don't draw close. And follow up for our morning message, we're not cleaving to the Lord. And we grow distant. And there's something that comes between us. And we ought to be saying, nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's elusive dream. I've renounced all of that. I'm with Jesus, there's nothing between. And that's the relationship God wants for us to have. So let's turn to this passage of scripture, and let me ask you this. In the last 2,000 plus years, how many revivals have there been that we would define as a revival based on what we see going on, like something at Asbury? If there was something like that, then wouldn't the Bible lay out how it should happen? It does. Real biblical revival is laid out right for us in just a few verses. And let's look at that in James chapter 4, verse 6. He gives more grace. Aren't you just thankful for that? We all are experiencing God's grace, but He wants to give you more than He's already giving. Now, why doesn't God just pour the grace out? He wants to. You know what's holding the valve turned off from God pouring out grace? It's not that God just has this will that He's going to really choose to pour it out over here and not pour it over there. I firmly believe when it comes to revival and this idea that God wants to right now, this very minute, pour out all grace into your heart and life. What controls it is not God. It's just pent up behind the damn wall, and then all of that dam is going to break, and that grace is going to come rushing out into your life, and you will have personal revival. That's what we're all longing for. Can you think of a time when you actually had those embers really burning in your heart in love for the Lord, and you just couldn't read the Bible enough? You couldn't wait to talk to others about the Lord or even share your faith or be in church? Remember those times? That's my phone. What did I just preach about? Last week, phone's going off, right? The prescription that God lays out for revival is right here. We are the ones with our hands on the control valve. Amen. Now that's totally different than what most people think revival is. Most people think that it's just like all of a sudden God just pours in through maybe the windows or through the attic vent or whatever, but somehow He gets into the church. And it's just, there's these people that are dead in their sins, and all of a sudden there's an awakening, and God has chosen to make these people alive and not chosen to bless Cross and Crown. I firmly believe that the whole valve which pours out God's grace is in our hands. Right now. And that's why He says, verse 6, He gives more grace. Are you crying out for more grace? More grace from God to do a work in your life and to the work of your family and those around you and in our church, and that we would see more people saved and we would have this revival? And so we begin in verse 6 as we read here, what are the things that are short-circuiting this revival? He gives more grace, wherefore He saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. That's actually the bookend of this passage, and we'll come back to this same thought at the end. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. And so I'm going to lay out for you a few points that will help us understand what biblical revival is, and it's this, in verses 8, 9, and 10. The first one is this, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. This is an intimate relationship. We preached about that this morning, and that was, do you cleave unto the Lord? Is that something that you passionately desire and are determined to continue? Sometimes when the going gets tough, you're going to continue to draw nigh to God. Drawing nigh is focusing my attention on this relationship, nurturing that, as Miss Kim talked about to the ladies on Saturday, nurturing that relationship as I would with my spouse. And it's interesting that there's a church in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 that God said to the church of Ephesus, you're a pretty good church, and there's a lot going on for you, but I have one thing against you. You know what that one thing is? You left your first love. And if God were to analyze Cross and Crown Baptist Church and look at us right now, we would say, he might say, man, you've got a lot going on. The positions you're taking and standing strong and you're doing right and you're trying to reach the community with the gospel and you're trying to teach people the word of God. Cross and Crown is a great church. But would God say, you've left your first love? Let's take that down individually. That's where it's at. Do you have as a pattern in your home and in your personal life that you're trying to do things right, but God is saying, you've left your first love. You don't want to talk to me when you get up in the morning. You want to do your thing and you don't want to spend time with me. And is God saying, hey, where are you? Good. Draw nigh to God. What a promise. What a wonderful promise this is. It is a guarantee, as they say down in Louisiana. It's a guarantee. If you do this, if you take the time to draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Amen?
Amen.
What a promise, without doubt. If you ever feel lonely and apart from the Lord, you take the time and go to your closet and you get with God, and guess what? He will meet with you. Amen. Draw nigh to God. What a tremendous promise. I tried to say the words from memory and I didn't do so well, so let me read them to you. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine, there's nothing between. Nothing between, like worldly pleasure, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from Him e'er sever. He is my all, there's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. How do you have personal revival? It's exciting. It is truly, truly exciting to sense and know that God has drawn nigh unto you. But He's waiting for you to take the first step. He's waiting. And we're turning off the valve of more grace because we're not drawing nigh unto the Lord. Well, this sounds pretty rough. Let's look at the next one. James is not easygoing when it comes to Christians who've allowed sin in their life. He's the most practical of all books. It's called the Book of Wisdom for the New Testament. It's the first book that was ever written, and it has a lot of sounds of the Proverbs of in the New Testament. And so we have this, and notice what he says. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And then, number two, cleanse your hands. Who? You sinners. Do we hear a lot of preaching from the pulpits of America these days, where the speaker will say, cleanse your hands, you sinners? It's not very popular, is it? But honestly, in your personal revival time, when you're meeting alone with God, you need to let God totally, totally rip you up and down. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you your sin, because that's what we are. We are sinners. And any place that's preaching about love, 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 and feel good, and all this, oh, the Spirit's moving among us, kumbaya, and they're not talking about sin, there is no genuine revival. If we want revival, folks, we need to deal with the sins in our life.
Amen.
This is what is this. He says, cleanse your hands. You know, as we look at our hands, these hands are the things that do the deeds in our lives. And we are realizing that the things that we do are displeasing to God. Worldly, unfruitful works of darkness, things that take first priority before Christ. Sometimes the things that we're involved with and doing are actually okay and good, but they're not the best thing. They're not expedient. They're not what pleases God. Sometimes it's our entertainment, our education, our job, an idolatrous love for something other than God. And we think that we can continue that way. And God says, that's what's holding you back from revival in your personal life. You know, someone said this, there's no shortcut to revival that does not seriously deal with removing evil from our hearts. We need to stop making excuses for our sin. This is where real revival is. Real revival says, Lord, I want to draw nigh to you. And Lord, my hands are dirty. Would you please wash me? Wash me with the washing of water by the word and help me, cleanse me, forgive me. And I get it out of my life. And we're turning that big old valve more and more. Number three, what is that? He says in verse 8, draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And what's next? Purify your hearts. Purify your hearts. You know, it's the heart that tells the hands what to do. Amen. That's what's going on in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that's what our hands do. And so we have to purify our thought processes within us. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. This is so important. I know that Brother Willis has taught this passage to several folks before, and it is truly a powerful verse. It's really our weapons spiritually, beginning in verse 4. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical of this world. They're not of our flesh, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds in our lives. And here's how you do it. Verse 5, casting down imaginations. That means the thoughts, the cogitations in your mind, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Here's what our problems are. We get involved with things we shouldn't. You know why? Because our hearts are leading us that way, and that's where we have to start. We have to start by purging and cleansing our hearts, our minds. Our minds, I mentioned this in the morning message, of what we're allowing into our minds. It's really polluting us. I'm totally heartbroken for our young people. I have watched young people that used to be part of this church, and I've followed them and seen where they are, and I cannot understand how they went, and you can't tell them one part at all different from the rest of the world around them. Why? And I think the main thing is they continually, all day, every day, are filling their minds with what is supposed to be, what they're supposed to be like. You know, it's not from the Bible, it's from the world. They have just followed the world. They filled their hearts and their minds, and it starts in the mind. The imaginations of the thoughts of their heart was what? Only evil continually. And God said, I'm going to wipe them out. Every single thought of their heart and mind was not pleasing God. That's not the way Christians ought to be. We've polluted our minds. We need to look at a couple verses. Turn over to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Now, he already knows it, but I want him to show me what he sees. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Miss Kim selected that song unbeknownst to me. She didn't know what was going on. She chose that song that she played at the end of the service today. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. What a wonderful hymn. Based on the scripture, our prayer ought to be, Lord, purify my heart. I can't see it all the time. I need wonderful people that love me, that are my friends, to show me where I'm not straight and I'm not right, and I need to get, I'm twisted in my thinking, and I need someone to confront me. To reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. We all need that, amen? We need that. And when we're neglecting God's word and neglecting that surrender to the Holy Spirit, we're probably not going to have revival. Spiritual revival involves the purging and cleansing of our hearts. You know, there's Bible power. There is Bible power, and no revival will ever come without it. Amen. It's going to purge the heart and the mind of the sin that is there. Remember Psalm 19, the very last verse, in verse 14, it says, "Let the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer." That's what we ought to be praying. Lord, put me through the test. Show me. And help me as I get into the Word. And the Word will begin to show me, and the Holy Spirit will reveal to me where I'm not measuring up. Now, wouldn't it be absolutely wonderful if we could just surrender to God one time, confess all of our sin, and surrender everything? Wouldn't that be great? And just sit back and it'd be wonderful? That's not how it works. It's not a one-time event. It's a continual event. And I need to be saturated in the world, in the Word of God. Now, the devil is relentless, isn't he? Continually walking about seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't let his foot off the gas. He's always looking for an opportunity. We also need to be vigilant all the time. All the time. Trying to purge that mind. Now back to James chapter 4. He calls us something else and he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart." Uh-oh, what's the other nickname he gives us? Oh, suke duble, double-minded. What does double-minded mean? Let's back up just a page. Turn back to James chapter 1. Did you remember these verses? James chapter 1 tells us all about faith. Let him ask in faith, verse 6. Nothing wavering. You see, there's faith and there's doubt. There's one or the other. You know, there's no in between. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if you put it there, he's basically equating two things. There's not equating, but contrasting two things. There's faith and there's doubt. You're either wavering or you're double-minded. Another word for double-minded is you are doubting in the power of God. That's it. So purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you're not trusting God by faith, you have a life of instability. You are not going to be solidly grounded. And the promise from God, negative as it may be, verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. God is not going to give you the personal revival if you're double-minded, you're unstable. So it's a matter of doubt. Now, let's talk about doubt. Let's be real. Do you have doubts? When God tells you he's going to do something, do we doubt that? Yeah, we do. Rob Bell, in his book Velvet Elvis, on page 28 and 29, he said that God gives men, quote, the invitation to follow Jesus with all of our doubts and questions right here with us. And then he goes on to write, we sponsored Doubt Night at our church a while back. People were encouraged to write down whatever questions or doubts they had about God and Jesus and the Bible and faith and church. Well, let me tell you that. That's not, here's where the Bible's getting pretty serious with us. He condemns double-mindedness. Double-mindedness and doubt is what's holding us back from that close relationship with God. We're not to carry with us doubt. We are to abandon doubt and walk by faith. So this guy, Rob Bell, he's pretty wrong, okay? He's definitely wrong. The writer of Hebrews said in 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. You don't bring your doubts to Jesus. You abandon them and trust him by faith. In Matthew 6, 8, 14, and 16, Jesus over and over again, he rebuked the disciples who were doubting. Oh, ye of little faith. Those who definitely had faith, he commended and praised. This little old woman reached out and touched the hem of my garment. You know, there's another little lady that just said, hey, even the dogs eat from the crumbs from the master's table. And he said, there's not even this kind of faith in all of Israel. He commended and praised genuine faith. Romans chapter 14, Brother Willis taught this a few weeks ago in Sunday school class. Romans 14, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The first part of that verse is, he that doubteth is damned. The Bible doesn't want us to have doubts. We need to take the doubts and lay them at the altar and say, God, I'm not going to stay there. I'm going to trust you by faith. And we need to do that all the time. So when you know the promises, God's going to answer your prayers. He's going to help you. He's going to bless you. And then you get into a crisis and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't know. I'm worrying about things. Why are you worrying? Because you knew that God was going to answer your prayer, but then you doubted. And you walked away from that faith and you had doubt. And you're unstable in all your ways. You are wavering just like a wave of the sea. What's real biblical revival? James chapter 4. Turn back there. Biblical revival is this. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. That's number one. Are you doing that? Number two, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Can you take your sin and confess it before God and say, Lord, please, with your grace and your help, I'm done with this. I'm done with this. I repent and I turn away from my sin. Number three, Lord, I need you to purify my heart. My heart is what leads me in the wrong direction. My heart's not right. My heart needs to be pure and it needs to be washed and cleansed daily. And I need to put away this double-mindedness and trust you by faith. But there's one more. That's number four. Number five. Verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. I knew you'd get to that part. In order to be spiritual, you better be one of those grumpy old Christians that goes around, oh, you got no fun. You're having fun. Shame on you. Don't you know that to be holy and pious, you can never laugh? Obviously, that's not what he's talking about. We have more fun and tell more jokes and have a great time than the unsaved do. Amen? And I just love to have the joy in my heart. What he's talking about here is where we need to be mourning over our ungodliness. Are you really upset that you continue to walk away from God? We do, don't we? Are we upset with that? Are we afflicted about that? Are we mourning over that? Revival comes when we put an end to this empty lifestyle and saying, hey, I'm going to get serious about God. Serious. I'm not going to keep just joking and going on the way I'm going. I'm going to get serious about my walk with the Lord. Tony Campolo wrote a book, and in this book, he entitled it, The Kingdom of God is a Party. Referring to today, right now. If you're part of the kingdom of God, ooh, man, yeah, that's great. I would say this. Technically speaking, the kingdom of God is a party in the millennium. Where I will be in the presence of God. I will have no more problem with sin. I'm in a glorified body. I'm not going to be afflicted by the devil and temptation anymore. It's going to be great. Amen? When I'm with the Lord. But right now, I'm dealing with my flesh. I'm dealing with the world around me. The sinfulness, the devil, the world, all of that. You see, I will walk by sight in that day when it's a party, but right now I'm walking by faith. And it's a challenge. And I need God's grace. And I need his grace more than ever before. And so I call upon him and I say, Lord, I'm going to draw nigh to you. I'm going to cleanse my hands from sin. Lord, I repent. And then I'm going to purify my heart. And then I'm going to get serious. I'm not going to be goofing off anymore in my spiritual life. I'm going to get serious about my personal life. And when I do this, John Phillips, the author, said this, when a person, be he a sinner or a saint, comes under a Holy Ghost conviction, jest dies on his lips. Some people can sit through the most solemn, searching messages and then crack a joke on the way out. The Spirit of God has not touched their souls. The only reason we do not weep is that we are so insensitive to the horror of our sin, so ignorant of its consequences, and so careless about the holiness of God. I think you got it right. We do need to be sober about our relationship with the Lord. And so finally, how do we get there? Back to James chapter 4, verse 10. Number 6. What's the sixth thing we do? It's what we started with, but it's recapped at the end. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Folks, when we become humble, what does God say about humility? God resists the proud, but gives grace to who? To the humble. We see that in these teachings in the book of James. Now, how do we turn more grace on in your life? How do we do that? How do we get more grace? Humility. Humility is just being honest and saying, God, I realize that I'm the person that has often resisted you and refused to admit that I'm wrong. I refuse to accept the fact that I've displeased you. And God, I turn to you as my helper, but I'm not so concerned about your holiness. Lord, I want to get serious. And Lord, I'm not worthy. I am guilty. God, please forgive me and please help me. And Romans chapter 7, let's look at that. Romans 7, verse 18. Romans 7, 18. Paul said this so clear, and I think it's an expression of all of our hearts, those of us who do hunger and thirst after righteousness. He says this in verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my body, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, my want to, is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's where we are. I hope that you can say that, you know, I really have a want to be holy, but I don't live up to it. And God, forgive me. And Lord, I definitely need your help. I need your wisdom. Proverbs 3, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths, right? Lord, I need your wisdom to help me direct my path. I need your wisdom to give me what you need. And I'm not going to live my life proud. God, resist the proud. The high look, the proud heart, the arrogant way, all those things, we need to be humble. There was once a lawyer, I do not know his name, but I read about him, and he graduated with honors from Harvard Law School and West Point. That's pretty prestigious, right? But then he surrendered to Jesus Christ, and his glory was no longer in his achievements or any of his accreditations that he had, but his glory was found in God's grace and truth rather than his own credentials. Instead of joining the prestigious church that was attended by all of the influential people and the pillars of his community, he sought out a church that was, number one, faithful to God's word, and though he was despised by many of those who were worldly men around him, he served as a simple song leader and bringing children to the Lord on the bus route. He was humble. You know, when you're humble, you don't even think about being humble. You just are. Okay, but where I'm stuck all the time is, Lord, help me be humble, because I'm so proud. Please help me be humble. You know, I did write the book, The World's 12 Most Humble Men and How I Trained the Other 11. I am humble. But I think about some people, if I were to describe them and tell them all of the degrees they've gotten, all of the things that they have earned, all the meritorious achievements, all the things that are on certificates and gold stars and blue ribbons that they have done in life, and to have them filed away in a box in the back of a closet where it means nothing to them. And then I were to ask you about that person, and you would have no knowledge that they had achieved all those great things in life. That's a humble person. That's a humble person. That's true. It doesn't impact how they live for the Lord. God, give us grace. Give us more grace. I want to be serious with all of us just for a moment tonight. I'm praying for our church. I'm praying for each of you. I'm praying that God would help us to have real revival. And let's stop focusing on, I want some unknown power to pick me up and throw me around and shake me and whoa, I had power. And that was an outpouring of, no, I want us to have personal revival where people say, oh God, I need you today. And every single day of the week, you're calling upon the Lord and walking with him and you are having personal revival. And if more than one, now two, now three, now four, now five in this church has that walk with the Lord, guess what? We're having church-wide revival. And then others will begin to notice and say, I want that. And we're just not going through the humdrum, the mundane. We're not just being your lazy Christian. We're walking with the Lord. Let's pray for that revival.